With me and your devices to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. We are in, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And it started last Sunday. And as you know, these are the, Advent kind of leads us up to Christmas. What is Advent? What is Advent? Advent comes to us from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And so in the church, obviously, we are talking about the coming or arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, right? And usually when we're talking about Advent, and I mentioned this last couple of years as well, but just as a good reminder for us that there are two Advents or arrivals that we have in mind as a church when it comes to Jesus. So one is something that takes place or that took place in history, right? In the past, that's the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, his birth, right? In the church, we call that the incarnation of Jesus. And that word incarnation is a theological term, but it comes from another Latin word, carne, which means meat or flesh, right? And so I've mentioned this before as well. So if you, like me, love Mexican food, you might have eaten carne asada before, which is a meat dish, right? Carne asada. It's a meat dish. It's delicious. So the incarnation of Jesus literally means Jesus embodied in meat, right? Jesus is coming. Literally, Jesus is in the flesh. God is in the flesh. So during Advent, we look back. We look back at his birth when Jesus, God, was born as a human. God became flesh. The second Advent that we're talking to, that it was something we look forward to. It's a future thing. It's a second Advent or second coming of Jesus, where Jesus returns to glory, returns in glory to judge the living and the dead once and for all, right? He's finally establishing his kingdom in all of its fullness once and for all. And then this is something that we look forward to, right? In Advent, not only do we look back, but we also look ahead. So Advent as a church practice typically takes place the four Sundays before leading up to Christmas. So technically speaking, Advent, official Advent season for this year began last Sunday, and then goes for four Sundays. This is the second Sunday, and then it's Christmas time. And so, but one of the things about Advent is, one of the good things about Advent is that it forces us to slow down during these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and not let the realities and the noise of modern day Christmas kind of overtake us, right? Because it's easy for us for that to happen in our day and age. You've all experienced it. I've experienced it. And I don't need to talk about this too much, but Christmas, like for a lot of us, is like one of the busiest, most stressful times of the year. It's fun and all, but it's draining to go to all these Christmas parties and dinners and events, right? It's draining for us to go shopping for Christmas gifts and braving the malls. Advent keeps us grounded and says, no, this is not what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus who came to earth in the flesh, and it's about Jesus who will one day come again to make everything that's wrong in the world right again, once and for all. This is what Christmas is about. This is what Advent is about. So one of the things that Advent forces us to do is examine, reflect on how we use our time, how we use our money, how much do we spend on ourselves and presents and parties, right? And how much time do we spend on this stuff? How much money do we spend on this stuff? Man, are we actually making space for Jesus during this season to worship him? Because this is what Christmas is about, right? But then we can expand on that a little bit further, because what Advent is kind of like a sample sizing of this. But we can expand on this a little bit further beyond Christmas to think about the big picture of our lives. Have we put things in our lives that's keeping us from seeing Jesus clearly? Are we making space for Jesus in our lives, period, not just in this season? So the passage that we're reading today speaks to this a little bit. It asks us, especially in this Advent season, as we wait on the Lord, as we wait for his arrival, how are we going to respond to the God who is coming near. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Now, in the story we're reading this morning, for me, it's a very famous story. You guys probably know it if you grew up in the church. It's one of these stories that kind of stick with you. A lot of it has to do with that song. You know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, right? All the Sunday school kids, we know it. I think the other thing that connected me, so this story stuck with me, right? Another thing that connected me with this story, because this was, as a scrawny Chinese kid, yes, there was one point, hard to believe, that I was scrawny, but I could relate to the wee little man part of this, right? Because here's this guy that was short like me, but Jesus loves him, right? I feel a lot of times, though, as we look in this story, though, a lot of times we focus on the fact that this guy made this effort to climb a tree and then Jesus noticed him. But this morning, I also want to talk a little bit about how Zacchaeus responds to Jesus when Jesus tells him to get down from that tree. Because it's in his response that I think we can find clues to how Jesus would want us here in this room to respond to him. So I'm going to read this passage, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get going with this. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Can you guys pass it, go to the next slide, please? So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness to us. We thank you that if Zacchaeus, this man who was a sinner through and through, could be saved and redeemed by Jesus, we know that we can. So we thank you so much for your grace. We know that we did nothing to earn it. It is all because of you. It is all because of your work. So I pray, Lord, that we all in this room would be hit with the reality that we are nothing, but you are everything, that you make us something. Everything in our lives is a gift from you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just know that this morning. I pray that we would respond to your goodness and your grace. And I pray that we would just be filled with your Spirit this morning. God, would you speak to us? We speak to my friends here in this room. Would you open our hearts up to more of you, oh God? We thank you. Amen. So, Jesus is traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And by this point, Jesus, in the story, Jesus has made quite a name for himself as a healer and a teacher, as a rabbi, and people are following him. People are gathering together to hear him speak, or congregating to hear what he's going to see, what he's going to do, what he's going to say. Right? Luke then tells us there's this guy Zacchaeus. What does Luke tell us about him? Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the guy was rich. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So right away, in this verse, there are four things that we can point out about Zacchaeus. First thing, he was a Jew. right? His name tells us this. Zacchaeus was a Jewish name. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. Second thing, he was a chief of some kind, okay? He was a ruler. We know that this guy had advanced up the ranks of his profession, right? He's like upper management, right? So he enjoyed some measure of power and privilege here. Third thing it tells us is that he was a tax collector, right? If you've been to church for a while, you'll know that back in the day, tax collectors weren't very like people, right? If you had a job and it was a tax and you were a tax collector, people didn't like you. They despised you, in fact. Think of the profession that you despise most in this world, right? Like, what job can you think of that, like, you have to deal with these people, but you're like, man, these guys are idiots, right? Maybe it's that customer service guy at Rogers or Telus or Shaw, right? Silas isn't here, so I can't pick on him. Oh, he is here. Sorry, man, my bad. Maybe it's that guy. You know what I'm talking about, right, everyone else? But for me, it's parking cops, right? No offense to any parking cops here, if there's any. I don't think there are any. You're just doing your job. I understand that. Silas, you're doing your job. I know that. I get that. Okay. But, man, parking cops, like, when you get a parking ticket, when I get a parking ticket, more often than not, I feel like I'm ripped off, even if I'm breaking the law, right? I feel like I'm breaking, I feel like I get ripped off. Like, you expect me to pay for space and for air, right? It's kind of like, when I studied animation, one of my classes, I made a short film. And the short film was basically like this 4 minutes of this guy who has the worst day of his life. And the reason why he's having the worst day of his life is because he got 4 parking tickets in the day, right? This is how much I enjoy parking cops, okay? And parking tickets, I should say. But imagine your angst against that person, okay? Imagine having that bad phone call with that customer service rep. Then imagine that person, the reality is of this person is that he also kicks puppies and steals candy from children, right? And he scams little old women of their money. Then you multiply your anger by 50, and that's, you get an idea of how much tax collectors were hated back then. This is how much people in the ancient Near East hated tax collectors, okay? Because this is how these guys work, right? In a nutshell, it was like this. In the Roman Empire, they appoint tax collectors in the different regions that they've conquered, okay? These tax collectors would collect taxes from these conquered citizens to give back to the Roman emperor, who would then use those proceeds, that money, to fund more military operations to conquer mother nations just like yours. So you already have a disgruntled group of people who've experienced violence, who've been possibly raped, who've had family members been raped, who've had family members been killed, robbed, looted, their homes taken from them. You have this group of people, and they're expected by law to give money to the same emperor, the same empire that conquered you, that perpetrated all these crimes against you. Then on top of that, the guy that's collecting taxes for this emperor is charging you more than what you're required to pay by law and then pocketing the balance. Okay? So, if I'm actually supposed to pay 15% of what I own, my hard-earned money in taxes, to a guy I already don't like, to an emperor and government I already don't like, the tax collector is telling me I owe actually 25%. So the tax collector gives the 15% to the empire, the Roman Empire, and then he pockets the 10%. Which leads us to the fourth thing that this verse tells us. Verse 2 tells us about Zacchaeus. He's rich. He's rich because he's made his fortune on scamming people just like this. But not only was he scamming people just like this, he was the chief of the scammers. Right? It's not money he's earned or inherited. He made that money because he's basically a con man. He's basically ripping people off, right? And so you can just imagine just how highly people thought of Zacchaeus back then. He was already an outcast. He was hated, despised. Then Luke adds another layer to this guy, right? He's short, right? Poor guy can't get a break. He can't see over the crowds to get a good look at Jesus. But what we want to focus on is that Zacchaeus' story isn't just about this underdog who gains acceptance by Jesus, from Jesus. We want to zero in on his response to Jesus, because this really touches or teaches us a lot about how we ought to respond to Jesus ourselves. Okay, so there's three things I want to point out to you guys: that we have to be open to his call. Second thing, we want to be obedient to his call, and we want to respond to his call. So we've got to be open to his call, obedient to his call, and we've got to respond to his call. So the first thing, we're way ahead of ourselves here, guys. First thing, we've got to be open to his call, number one, right? First thing we need to be do is open to his call. Look at what Zacchaeus does. Verse 3 says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. There was something about Jesus that drew him in, right? This guy Zacchaeus was living a life of sin, right? He was stealing from people. This was his life. This was his career, was ripping people off. But something about Jesus drew him in. Something compelled him. Jesus was drawing the crowds, and people wanted to catch a glimpse of this guy who was healing the sick and driving out the demons and proclaiming the kingdom of God, right? Teaching like he had authority all up and down Galilee. People wanted to see him, and Zacchaeus was no different, right? And so this crowd, this curiosity that overtook the crowd, overtook Zacchaeus too. But it was different for Zacchaeus because the dude was short. And so he had to climb a tree to get a good look at Jesus. And look what Jesus does when he sees Zacchaeus. He singles him out, right? He said, Jesus looks up, sees Zacchaeus, and he says to him, "Hurry up, Zacchaeus, and come down, for I must stay at your house today." I want to point out a couple things here that Jesus does. First, when Luke says he was small of stature, in the original Greek, Luke probably had more than his physical size in mind here. Because when the crowd, when it says that he couldn't see on account of the crowd, it gives us a clue that maybe the crowd was actively engaging in not letting this guy see Jesus. Right? They were actively opposing Zacchaeus from actually getting a good look at Jesus. They knew he was who he was. They knew he was short, so they're just blocking his view, right? This guy was a jerk to me. He stole the money from me, so I'm going to be a jerk to him. I'm not going to let him see it. It's just a human, natural human reaction, right? They didn't like him. They knew who he was. They knew what he did. They knew how he lived. So they looked down on him, not only because he was short, but because of who he was in that society. And so the question I want to ask this morning, I want us to ask of ourselves is, remember, what are the obstacles that keep us from seeing Jesus? What are the obstacles that keep us from seeing Jesus? What are the things that are in opposition to us, that are actively opposed to us getting a good look at Jesus in our lives? Look at how we spend our money and our time. Look at how we spend our resources. In the past, I've mentioned that this past summer, I got into road biking. But the thing about road biking is you can't just buy the bike. You just can't have the bike and go out. You need to have the spandex, right? You need to have the spandex. It's more aerodynamic. That way, you go faster. You need to get, you buy the bike, you have to buy a helmet, because by law, you have to have a helmet when you ride a bike in town, in the city of Vancouver. You need rain gear. We had 2 straight months of nonstop rain, so if you want to ride your bike in the wintertime, you got to have the rain gear. You need lights, you got to buy the GPS and the heart rate monitor. You need to upgrade your wheels to help you climb faster. It doesn't end, right? But I have to constantly check myself because I'm spending all this time and money on cycling, right? Does it stir up my affections for Jesus? Does all that time I spend online researching what gear I need next, does that actually keep me from seeing Jesus in my life? Is it an obstacle for me getting a good look at Jesus? Because I don't nail it every time. I'll be the first one to admit that. I don't need any more spandex, right? Who does? I don't need a lighter bike. I don't need more gear. I mean, do I really need to actually think about shaving my legs so I can cut down on drag, right? Because maybe all this stuff, all this time that I'm putting into this, it's not even time actually riding the bike. It's just time researching gear, right? Maybe or reading up on biking. Maybe this is an obstacle that's keeping me from seeing Jesus. Maybe it's keeping me from hearing his call. What are the obstacles in your life that keep you from seeing Jesus? Because we all have something. We all have all sorts of things, man. We have our education. And I'm too busy to be studying to see Jesus or to actually walk with him. Or it's our careers or our families, maintaining our households. It's our friends or our fun. I've got all these things in my life that are keeping me so busy that I don't even have time for myself, let alone Jesus. I'm not saying that we have to give up on these things, because a lot of these things are good things, great things even. But even great things become bad things if they draw us away from Jesus, rather than pointing our lives to him. And so what happens too often is that Jesus is the first one to lose out. Automatically. Man, I don't even have the time or the energy to climb up that tree to get a better look at Jesus. If you want to be able to hear from Jesus, if you want Jesus' presence, if you want Jesus to be more real in your life, you got to be open to hearing from him. Next thing. First, you got to be open to his call. Then you got to be obedient to his call. You got to be obedient to his call. When Jesus, in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, by calling Zacchaeus by name, it's Jesus. It's saying Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, right? He knew his name. He knows what kind of man he was. He knows what kind of things he's done in his life. Jesus is saying, "Zacchaeus, I know you. I know you. I see you waiting there for me. You've climbed this tree. You're waiting there for me. You're open to hearing from me, waiting to see me. I need you to come down here. I want you to draw close to me." When I was growing up in Regina, I was like 8 or 9 years old, and the Queen Elizabeth came to visit our little city, right? So the queen was staying. If you don't know, the queen, Regina is named after the office of the queen. So I guess Regina, out of all the places in Canada she could have visited, Regina was an important place for her because it was named after her, essentially. So the queen was staying at a fancy the fancy hotel in town, And so they're planning this welcoming party for her. They roll the red carpet for her. All the queen fans show up. All the press, all to see the queen walk from her limo into the hotel. Okay, this is a big deal, right? So of course my mom wanted to see the queen, and in person. And of course she dragged me along. Being an 8 or 9 year old guy, kid, I couldn't stay home alone. But we're standing there in this crowd of screaming Queen fans like crazies, right? And she looked like, what happens though? If we're standing there, what happens? What if this happens? What if the Queen looks up, sees my mom and I standing there, calls out my mom by name? She says, "Pui Ying," that's my mom's name, okay? "Pui Ying, I want you to come here. I'm going to stay at your house tonight." Like, How awesome would that be, right? For my mom, knowing my mom, she's kind of neurotic. I love her. She's kind of neurotic, but she'd be like, oh man, I hope I got to clean the house. You know, I got to, do all the stuff in the house and make sure it's good enough for the queen to come. But how awesome would that be? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing ever? Like, wouldn't it be something that completely changed your life? You want to see the queen. You go to see the queen, but instead the queen sees you. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but instead it's Zacchaeus who's the one who's being seen. Jesus sees him, calls him by name, calls out to him, come down to here to me. I want to be with you, Zacchaeus. I want to hang out with you. But notice this, I love this. He says, I must stay at your house today, right? Because this is awesome, because Jesus is like the biggest mooch. He's like just inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' place to stay. It's like the Son of Man has no place to rest his head, so I'm going to crash at your crib tonight, right, Zacchaeus? Is that cool? The point is this. So Jesus is calling Zacchaeus to friendship, right? Back in the day, like we've been saying before, who you share your dinner table with, who you invite to your home, who you eat with, it tells people around you who you associate with, who's your friend, who you love. If I invite you to my house to eat and you come, I am extending a hand of friendship to you. It's not just a dinner to me, right? Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I want to be my friend. I want to share my life with you. I want to love you. I want to know you and be known by you. Jesus is telling him, I want you, Zacchaeus, to be my friend. That's why people are criticizing Jesus. He's gone into to be the guest of a sinner. They're complaining, they're grumbling. These dinners, going to people's homes, are a huge part of Jesus' ministry, right? A couple years ago, we went through a sermon series on the entire book of Luke. And of the 24 chapters of Luke, 9 of those chapters take place over a meal, right? And the rest of the chapters, he's either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or he's at the meal. But these meals really represent more than just food to Jesus. It's a glimpse into the kingdom of God. Jesus is inviting us to this great banquet that he's preparing for. He's inviting sinners and rogues and thieves, just like you and me. He's inviting widows and orphans. He's inviting prisoners and foreigners and strangers, people who are outside of him, the other. Are you broken and tired? He's calling to you. Are you weighed down by guilt and shame? He's inviting you to be his. Do you feel like you're unlovable and unworthy of a holy God? Do you feel unworthy to be loved by anyone? Jesus is welcoming you to be his friend. And if he's called you, if you sense him calling you now to come down and from that tree and draw near, look at what Zacchaeus does. It says he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Jesus calls to him. Zacchaeus obeys immediately. Jesus says, hurry and come down. And what does Zacchaeus do? He hurries and comes down. He obeys immediately. He does exactly what Jesus says to the T. But notice this, it says that he does all these things. He obeys, but he does it joyfully. There's no, oh man, here we go again. Jesus is asking me to do something I don't want to do again. He's asking me to go someplace I don't want to go. He's asking me to talk to someone I don't want to talk to. He's asking me to give up something I don't want to give up. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, obeys Jesus joyfully. Why? Because when you're called by name, by the creator of the universe, when the author of salvation looks at you and sees you, when Jesus, the Son of God, the most incredible thing, the most incredible being in the entire universe, says, I want to be your friend, and invites me, to have a seat at his dining table. Then he asked me to do something for him. I don't know about you, but this is an offer I can't refuse. Maybe he's asking you to give up something in order to gain him. Seriously, what are you going to give up? What are you going to lose if the one who's calling you to give it up already has everything? You're giving up one joy to gain an even greater joy. It's a no-brainer. So first you got to be open to his call. Then you got to be obedient to his call. Then you got to respond to his call. So that's the next point. Respond. You got to respond to his call. Look at Zacchaeus' response in verse 8. Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Couple things here. Back in the day, rabbis generally recommended that you give no more than 20% of your possessions to the poor. Right? So if I'm tithing, I don't want to give more than 20%. Right? They say it wouldn't be smart, wouldn't be prudent, wouldn't be wise. Right? You want to be generous, but you don't want to make yourself poor. You don't want to force someone else to have to give to, in order to support you because you've given all your money away. Right? So rabbis back in the day said 20%. You got to cap it at that. Zacchaeus offers 50%. Then he says he's going to give fourfold to anyone he cheated. So if he cheated you $100, he's going to give you back $400. Okay? This is a massive turnaround from this guy. This guy who's built his entire life and identity on money and his wealth and his power. He didn't have anything else. He wasn't gifted physically. He was short. He wasn't a good person. He certainly wasn't well-liked. All he had was his money and his wealth. That was everything he had. And all of a sudden, he turns around. Says, I don't want it anymore. I'm going to give it back. Jesus didn't even ask him to do this. Notice that. Jesus didn't even ask him to do that. He wasn't like, you got to do this, you got to do that. Zacchaeus, he just did it. But notice what's happening here? What's going on in this guy's life? What is he doing? It's repentance. This guy's repenting. At the sight of Jesus' grace, at the acceptance and love of Jesus, he knew right away what he needed to do. He knew where he fell short, right? And that's, I'm not saying that as a pun. He's saying, this was the trajectory of his life. This is the trajectory of my life. I've been cheating people. I've been greedy. I've been selfish. I've built my life on money, everything I have. I've built my home, my wealth, my bank account, my pocketbook. Now I'm turning my life around and living the opposite. I'm giving it all away. That's repentance. His response was to reject everything that gave him identity, and then to embrace the life of Jesus. But notice the order here. It was Jesus that called to him first, right? Jesus called to him first. Jesus didn't say, clean up your life, then I'll come to your house. He didn't say, give all your money away, then I'll come to your house. He didn't say that. Verse 8 doesn't happen before verse 5. It's the opposite. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. And in response to that, Zacchaeus says, I'm changing my life. I'm cleaning it up. You see that? The gospel isn't you change, then I'll come to you. You get better, then you can be saved. The moment Zacchaeus realized that Jesus was showing him grace, showing him mercy, showing him acceptance and approval, when he realized that Jesus wanted him for him, not for anything he did. That's when the joy kicked in. That's when his life changed. And so his response was exactly that. It was a response. Jesus called to him. Jesus invited him to be his friend in spite of all he'd done. You can't live a life like Zacchaeus did, ripping people off the way he did, lying and cheating the way he did without knowing what you did was wrong. How could you? Yet here's someone who comes along and says, and calls you by name and says, I'm coming to your house today. I want to be your friend. I want you to come near. And it changed him. In other words, he didn't need money to give him any sense of worth anymore. Another preacher said this, that Jesus Christ's grace breaks the love of money so that money can be a vehicle for love in the world. He responds to Jesus in a way that radically broke away from how he lived it before he encountered Jesus. This is why Jesus was able to say in verse 9, your response is proof that you've been saved. Your response is proof that you've encountered my love and grace. It's changed you. Jesus came because Jesus came and completely rearranged his life. When Jesus calls to you, he doesn't just want to improve your life and make it better. Jesus wants to completely transform and reshape everything about you. How you've responded to Jesus in the past and how you're going to respond to him now reflects how deeply you've encountered Jesus in your life. Listen, it's the Advent season, right? Jesus, it's a season in which we wait for Jesus to come. Just like Zacchaeus was waiting for Jesus to come by that tree. Are you open to his call in your life? Or is there something that's holding you back? Something that's blocking your view from him? Something that's holding on to you, like maybe that's maybe like an obstacle that's keeping you from seeing him and hearing from him. And as he's calling you, are you obeying him? He's calling you, but man, you're just not willing to climb off that tree and welcome him. And are you responding to him in repentance, in obedience, or in repentance? Are you cleaning up your life, turning away from the things that are drawing you away from him and pointing in his direction? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's how you use your time. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's the sin that you're hanging on to, that you're carrying deep in your heart. Jesus is coming near. He's calling you to come off that tree, man, and welcome him into your life. Are you willing to do that? Willing to do that? Because the greatest joy is waiting for you when you do that. What you might have to give up is nothing compared to what you're going to gain. As we go into this time of Holy Communion, remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus is inviting us to his table right here. Communion, partaking in the bread and the cup, is a dinner. This is a symbol, is a representation of this great banquet that Jesus has prepared for us. He's invited us in. He's welcoming us as his friends. Sinners, rogues, villains, liars. All of us with guilt and shame in our hearts that we're hanging on to. Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient to cover all of that. I want to welcome you in. I want you to draw near. I want you to see that your life has more value than what you see. That I value your life. I want you to be known by me. I want you to know me. And as we come to this table, this is the invitation that Jesus is throwing out to all of us. So I'm just going to ask the communion stewards to come forward.